I believe about that. I believe that's a sacrifice unto God, and God honors it. God honors it. Did he honor it Sunday morning when you came to church? Did he honor it last night for those that were able to make it last night? And I believe he's going to honor it tonight in your life. We're going to do a review as well as dive in. I remember hearing this story about this grandma. She's keeping her grandson. He's about 8 years old. And he looked at her and he said, all of a sudden, he just said, hey, grandma, will you croak like a frog? She said, what? He said, croak like a frog. Well, how you want that to sound? I don't know, mama. Just give it your best shot. Well, she reared back and she let a big old croak go, you know. Well, by the time she did, man, he just had a fit. I mean, he started clapping his hands and jumping around, had a big old time. She said, my goodness, young man, why are you so excited about that croak? He said, all I know is that mom and dad said, whenever you finally croak, we're going to Disney World. Well, I got one more croak in me on this Romans 6 passage. And then we're going to move on to another passage tomorrow night to wrap things up. And boy, I told you Wednesday would get here quick, didn't I say that? And it does. It comes quick. I appreciate the introduction, Brother Steve, and the mention of our ministry and your offerings. I told you I'd tell you a little bit about our ministry every night, just a snippet. For 14 years, I've worked with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I've been on the road traveling 30 years, and it's just been a great marriage to be able to do my work for the convention and do a lot of digital stuff for them. And I kind of came on doing a lot of social media strategy for churches with a view toward using it for the gospel, right, and helping churches with that. And then over time, I became more helping the convention itself promote and do things. And so back in February, March, April, God just began to do with my heart is we're doing more in our ministry now, and I've continued to travel and do that full time. And that was a blessing because years ago, before we came back to Georgia, we were on the road full time, and I had always asked the Lord if there's any way that you could ever supply for our ministry in a way that my salary wouldn't have to come out of the ministry funds. I would love that. And God did that. God came along through Georgia Baptist in 2012 and said, hey, you come teach this and help Georgia Baptist, we'll pay you. We'll give you retirement and insurance and all that stuff I never had in full-time ministry. And you can continue to travel and preach. And I'm like, there it is. And so I did that 14 years. This spring, well, that workload has grown quite a bit. And I'm traveling. Everything I can do from a laptop. But I've also got these other ministry things on my heart. So I just felt led to go and say, hey, I'm going to be stepping away and go full-time back into my ministry. Don't know how, no retirement, no insurance, just trust in God. And long story short, I got to talking to Thomas Hammond, who's our executive director, and Greg Tiefertiller, he's a guy there in the department that I've worked with. And long story short is that we worked out a contract. So I'm able to do work on my laptop wherever I travel, not quite the load I had, and it doesn't come with benefits and frills, but I can sleep at night. And knowing my bills are paid and the funds that are able to come into the ministry through meetings like this, we can keep going to ministry instead of having to pay me, you know, the salary and all that. So it's kind of, again, it's just God kept that answered prayer intact while giving me more latitude to go and travel, preach, work on our ministry projects, and continue to help Georgia Baptist with some of the skill sets he's given me. So to God be the glory, and I just praise his name. You know, where he guides, he provides. Can I get an amen? And he takes care of his own. What's important is not that we figure things out. What's important is not that all the green lights on the highway or all the lights on the highway turn green before we move the car. Well, what's important is that we walk in obedience to the Lord step by step, and he will confirm that path. He'll do it every time. He didn't just do it for me. He didn't just do it for Steve. He does it for you. Amen. He does it for all of us. And we're all on God's schedule and in God's plan. And sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zone, not knowing what the next step's going to look like. But God always shows us and meets the need. And I praise his name tonight. So thank you for letting me share that. We're going to go into a quick review. We're in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through 14. Now, let me just tell you, all of us know what it's like to sin on this side of getting saved. Am I right? Thank you, both of you. God bless you. That's all of us know what it's like to sin on this side of salvation. Amen. Getting saved don't make you perfect, not till heaven. I'm telling the truth. And we know what it's like to sin and feel guilty. And we know what it's like to find ourselves in patterns of defeat as born-again children of God. And many people who claim to be saved are in patterns of defeat, are making excuses for their sins and not understanding that victory in Jesus can be more than a song you sing. It can be a life that you live. It's all found in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read through the text. We got about halfway through. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know? Everybody say no. Now, why do we say that he says that? Because what you know determines how you go. Your beliefs determine your behavior. You live like you live because you believe like you believe. So he's saying, look, you got to be reminded. Do you not know? Know what, Paul? Remind me. That is, many of us, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried. Everybody say buried. With him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness of life. For since we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Eyes on the screen real quick. Last night we talked about that if we're going to walk in victory, we got to, first of all, we got to know who we are in Christ. Why? Because the me I see is the me I'll be. Let's say it together. The me I see is the me I'll be. What does that mean? The person that tells me who I am and convinces me of my identity will determine how I walk, how I talk, how I act, how I smell, the friends I choose, the job I do. All of it comes out of who I believe myself to be. And so the Bible, all the way through, you'll notice. Now, you know, here's what's about. I'm trying to give you some tools in this revival. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, when man has hammer, everything look like nail. Amen. when you get a doctrine like this, you start to see it all in the Bible. Isn't that true? I mean, once you start to understand something, you see it in more places. And one of the things you'll see all the way through the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, is God is driving it home about your new identity in Jesus, that you're regenerated, you're born again, you're brand new, you're a new creation, old things have gone. Am I right? Why does he do that so much and so hard? Here's why. Because you've got to know that you have a new identity in order to live the new life God called you to. Now, that's hard because the world says, no. The world says, no, you're not who God says you are. You're what you did in the past. Amen. That's not how God defines us, but we got neighbors that'll define us like that real quick, won't they? The world says you are your performance. You do good stuff, you're a good guy. You do bad stuff, you're a bad guy. You do good stuff, you're a good lady. You do bad stuff, you're a bad lady. Look at your performance. God judges your performance. No, God judges you through the lens of grace. God deals with us. Yes, there's discipline for the children of God when we get out of line, but understand that that earns no more love and no merit when we perform well. Our performance is based on his performance, and his performance is perfect. Amen. But the world says no. The world says you've got to look at how you lived to judge what kind of person you are. And so the world says that. The world says you are what people say, think, or believe about you. So in other words, a lot of people are tied to the opinions of people. By the way, we're tied to the opinions of people who a lot of them don't even know Jesus. They're not even born again. They're saved. They're putting stars and dots on each other just like the rest of the world. They're scoring each other just like the rest of the world. And God's trying to, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God and his word, extract us from a world system that wants to grade each other and understand that in Christ there's only one grade that matters. That's the grade God gives us, and he gave it to us in Jesus, and it's A+, done. Amen. Doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God thinks. By the way, he's the only one who earned the right to tell us who we are in Jesus. And you are your people, the Bible says. Well, it's all about your ethnicity. It's all about your group, your people group, your tribe, your denomination, your branch, your political affiliation. I'm telling you, we're individuals. We'll stand before God not as a group. We'll stand before God as individuals. And as an individual, it'll matter not what my people did with Jesus, but what I did with Jesus. You're not who you were affiliated with from birth. No, you're affiliated with a family, the kingdom of God. So the world says, that's how you define it. And God says, no, I'm busting up all that. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Say it, church. Of your mind. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in order to break those defeat cycles, in order to get victory in every area of your life, your marriage, your finances, your parenting, your emotional health, all of your life, you've got to know who you are in Christ. The first thing that Paul does in the text, in the passage, is he hammers it. This is who you are in Jesus. You're a person who, what did we cover last night? Last night he said you're a person who died with Christ, right? Now, do I understand that? No, you don't either, and don't act like you do, but it's true. God said it, that settles it. We were united with Christ in his death, and then he was buried, and the Bible says we're united with him in his burial. Why did they bury him? Because he died. He died. He put away. Like I said, when the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Amen. Amen. And then when Jesus came out, you came out with him. You're made alive with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, then here in Romans chapter 6, to live in a brand new life. So what does that mean? I am who God says I am. I'm a person who died with Jesus. He's put my sins in the ground. He's buried it there. And now I'm raised to walk in newness of life by the power of God. Why? Because the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in me in the face of opposition, living in me in the face of temptation, living in me in the face of depression, living in me in the face of satanic attack. His Spirit dwells inside of me just because I'm saved. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, that's good news. When the world's going to hell in a handbasket, it's good to know we not only belong to Jesus, but he belongs to us, and he took up permanent residence in our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Can God live in an unholy place? Can God live in an unholy place? He cannot. It is his nature. He cannot live in an unholy place. That is why when we became sinners and Adam fell and Eve fell and we were the inheritors of a sinful nature, he said, there's only one place I can put you, and that's hell itself. A place reserved for the devil and his angels. I must make a way for you to get into heaven in spite of your sin. That's called Jesus. That's called the gospel. That's called salvation. God still cannot live in an unholy place. Yet God says he lives in our hearts after we get saved. You know what that means? You're holy. Once you give your heart to Jesus, he makes you holy. Though my sins be as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. Amen. 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 Now, so do I believe it? Question is not, is it true? The question is, do I believe it? Why? Because you've got to know it. He said, know who you are in Christ. He said, you've got to know. What, I live like I live because I believe like I believe. Amen. Hey, listen, you could have $1 million in the bank, and if you didn't believe you were rich, how would you shop? You wouldn't go to Gucci, you'd go to Walmart. If you had $1 million and didn't believe, in other words, you might have $1 million, and if you don't believe you're rich, you won't live like you're rich. Belief makes the difference regardless of the facts. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down tonight? So my feelings don't determine what's true. Even my facts don't determine what's true as determined by my eyes. But what God said determines what's true. God said, in Christ, I'm a new creation. As a matter of fact, for every one time we're called sinners in the New Testament, I said it last night, 10 times, 10 to 1, we're called saints in God. Saint. Saint doesn't mean dead Catholic. Saint could even mean a Baptist. Amen. All right, let's catch up to where we are. So key number one, know who you are in Christ. That brings us up to tonight. Key number two is you've got to know what you have in Christ. Not only know who you are in Christ in order to get victory in every area of your life, victory over those defeat cycles in your life, you've got to know what you have in Christ. Go to verse 6. There's a big knowing statement in verse 6 that I want you to see there with me. Let me get there 1 second. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, listen, here's what I believe. You've got to know who you are in Christ, but you also got to know what you have in Christ. Why? Because you won't use what you have in Jesus if you don't know what you have in Jesus. You won't employ what you have in Jesus if you don't know what you have in Jesus. Hey, let me say this. You won't enjoy what you have in Jesus if you don't know what you have in Jesus. Heard about this guy one time. He wanted to go on a cruise so bad he could taste it. And he just didn't make a lot of money. So he saved his money. He had some friends that had the money. They wanted to go. They said, we'll wait for him. He saved his money. Finally got the last penny it took to buy. They don't even make pennies anymore, do they? I think they quit all that. Last nickel. And it took to get the ticket. And he goes and buys the ticket. Well, now they go on the cruise. Now, I've never been on a cruise. I'm doing a Bible study cruise with Joel Sutherland, a good friend of mine, in this October, a year from this October. So I'm about to go on a cruise in about a little over a year. But I got friends that go every year. And here's what I've done. How many of y'all have ever been on a cruise? Let me see your hands. Have you ever noticed, y'all know this, if you go on the cruise and come back, y'all, I notice you people, y'all are not talking about the shoreline excursions, even if you went. You're not talking about shuffleboard, even if you played it. You're not talking about the pool and swimming, even if you swam in the pool. Everybody that goes on a cruise comes back, talks about one thing. See, the food. Boatload of gluttons, I'm telling you, just out there floating around eating all the time. And, well, this old boy goes on this cruise. He couldn't wait to go on. And they notice that every time the meal is served, he's absent. I mean, they're sitting down, they're feasting, all you can eat, no, don't have to pull your wallet out, just eat all you want and go back for more. He's not there. He's everywhere else. He's at playtime and goof off time, read time, hanging out time, shows, all, but at mealtime, gone. They're like, he's missing the best part. Where is he at? Sure enough, next time the dinner bell rings, people get in line, whatever they're going to do to go eat, they go looking for him. The boy that wanted to go more than anybody, they found him. Sitting in his cabin, sitting on the end of his bed, eating a pack of cheese crackers. They said, so what are you doing? He said, I'm eating lunch. They said, why are you eating cheese crackers? Man, do you know the food you've been missing out here? He said, listen, I'm not trying to be withdrawn. I'm not trying to be unsocial. But y'all know how bad I wanted to go on this trip. When I finally got the last bit of money I needed to buy the ticket, I just went down there and bought the ticket so I could come on the trip. He said, I never got around to saving money to buy the food once I got on the boat. How many of y'all know he's missing an important piece of information? Am I right? And that's it. Listen, the ticket didn't just buy the trip. It bought the food. Do you understand? That's a lot of people, a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians sitting in America in churches today all over the country. They're doing nothing more than sitting on the end of their spiritual bed eating cheese and crackers because they don't understand or believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he didn't just buy the ticket for the trip to heaven. He bought the whole buffet for now. Amen. I want everything I have in Jesus. You say, Scott, what do you have in Jesus? I got three things in Jesus. You do too. Number one, you got freedom. Look what he says in verse 6, that we should no longer be slaves. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Amen. Listen, so you've got freedom in Jesus. Listen, it's not that we don't sin. There's flesh, there's temptation in the world, flesh and devil, those are real enemies. But understand, on this side of salvation, we've got something we didn't have before we got saved, and that is a choice. Listen, the thing about sin before you got saved is it left you thinking you chose it all, and it was leading you around like a ring in your snout, and you didn't know it. And when you get saved, that power is broken and you get the freedom. The Bible says that we should no longer be slaves. If you're saved, you're no longer slaves of sin. Why? Verse 7, here's why. Because he who has died has been freed from sin. You say, Scott, I can't say I'm free from sin because I hadn't died. Yes, you did. You died when he died. He's already made that point. Go to the next verse, verse 8. Since we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. Knowing this, watch this, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. By the way, neither for you, because you're united with him. Death that he died, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Remember, in verse 8, 9, and 10, you were in him all the way through. You were united with him on the cross, in his death, burial, and then resurrection. And the Bible says that the death that he died, that we died with him. He died to sin once and for all, and the life he lives to God. Let me explain this way. A man was drafted to fight in Napoleon's army, but he didn't want to go, but he's drafted, so he has to. Now, he had a friend who was not drafted, same age as him, that was not drafted, that had always wanted to fight in Napoleon's army. So when this dude gets drafted, he goes, I'm taking my buddy with me and see if we can work something out. Smart, right? I'm being drafted. I don't want to go. Can my friend go in my place? They said yes. His friend submits to the draft in his place, fights in Napoleon's army. 2 years later, he's killed in battle. Watch this. 3 years after that, the original draftee is drafted a second time. He goes into the clerical office. They're drafting. They're recruiting. They said, you know, you got to submit to the draft. He said, no, I don't. And they said, yes, you do. He said, no, I don't. And they said, yes, you do. He said, no, I don't. And they said, why? He said, because I'm dead. They said, no, you're standing right here and you're in good fighting order. He said, look in the book. They looked in the book. They saw something they'd never seen in their entire career. There's the man's name who's been drafted. His name's crossed out. Beside his name is the name of his friend who went in his place. And beside his name is the date he was killed in battle. He said, see, you can't draft me. They were baffled. The debate became so heated, it went all the way to the Emperor Napoleon himself. The recruiters are there, the draftees there, Napoleon's there. They're like, sir, we're trying to do our job. This man's up for draft. Look at him. He's good enough. He's healthy. He can fight. He says we can't draft him. We don't understand. Napoleon looked at the situation, looked in the book, and said, the man is right. We cannot draft him. And they said, but sir, why not? He said, because this man has already submitted to the draft through a substitute. This man has already fought for my army through a substitute. This man's already been killed and died for his country through a substitute. A man that's died once cannot die twice. Therefore, the law has no claim on his life. Do y'all know where I'm going with this? Folks, I'm telling you, in Jesus, we're united with him in his death, burial, resurrection, and what the law had to claim on him, it has no claim on us. What death wanted to do to us, it did to him, and the death he died to sin, he died to death and sin once and for all so that we could live for him. Amen. We have freedom in Jesus. Hallelujah. We have freedom in Christ. Let me keep moving. Number two, we have rights. Rights, R-I-G-H-T-S, rights. Now, it's not as clear in this passage, but same author, different book. Paul the Apostle, different book. Galatians, I want you to hear this. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. When the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. By the way, the word redeem means to purchase out of slavery. To redeem those under the law, watch this, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Now you say, okay, well, that sounds nice. But what does that have to do with my day in, day out victory in Jesus? Over the things that tempt me and pull on me and depress me and attack me, my rights? How am I supposed to use my rights? Well, that's our problem with our Western mind reading an Eastern book. Much more, their life was integrated. They didn't compartmentalize like we do. So let me give you an illustration from the Western world, our world, that would relate to it. Football. You've been watching a football game and there's everything stopped because the referee called something about the ball and a play, and some of the players closest to the action saw it differently, and now there's an argument on the field. You ever seen that? Now that happens less now with the cameras they got, but throughout all football history, everybody stopped, and there's a 375-pound football player, and he's mad, and he's yelling at a 125-pound referee. And they're just going, ha ha. He's a, and the little referee's right back at him. It's just like a little striped chihuahua down there and going after it. Now if you don't know the game, you're watching this, you're thinking, oh, Mr. Referee, you'd better be careful. Do you see how small you are and how big he is? And he's really, really angry. And if you push it too far, Mr. Referee, the worst might happen. Big boy might step on you, and you'll be a little striped greasy spot in front of 10 million people. Oh, Mr. Referee, you'd better be careful. If you were to say that out loud, people would say, you don't know football. Because everybody else that knows football is going, oh, Mr. Football player, you'd better be careful. And he is, isn't he? I mean, he gets mad, but not too mad. He gets loud, but not too loud. Spits flying, but the right direction. I mean, he might point the finger, but he'd never touch the chest. Am I right? Because he knows something about that referee that is not so visible to the naked eye. Amen. See, in the back pocket of that little referee, he knows there's a flag. And that flag means something, doesn't it? Here's what it means. What it means is, Mr. Football player, you better be on your P's and Q's, because I don't care how much you bench press. I don't care how much your endorsements are. I don't care how many millions you get paid. If you step out of the line, if you cross the line, if you push too hard, the worst might happen. The worst might happen. That little flag might come out of his pocket. If the flag comes out of the pocket, he's done for tonight. Am I right? Listen, it ain't about power. It's about rights. And the referee has all the rights. He might be younger than the football player. He may not get paid as much as the football player, but all the rights are vested in him, and he has rights that the football player does not have. Listen, it's not primarily about power, this spiritual warfare thing. If it was about power, Satan could send three demons in, snap their fingers, and service is over, and so are we. But I'm telling you, listen, we got something the devil doesn't have to fight with. We have rights as the children of God. Amen. Do you understand that in the back pocket of every born-again child of God, there's a little flag that says there's no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. Do you know that in the back pocket of every saved person, there's a little flag that says if you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he has to flee? In the back pocket of every born-again child of God, there's a flag that says we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, I'm telling you, most believers don't even know there's a flag back there. And Satan will do everything he can to distract you from spending time where you might learn what your rights are. Amen. In other words, listen, next time the devil comes to arrest you, read him your rights. That's called the Holy Ghost Miranda Law. Amen. We have rights in Jesus. Let me keep going. Now, I don't want to make it sound like it's not relevant, because it is, but we do have power in Jesus. We have power in Jesus. We have no power in my clicker, but we do have power in Jesus. There it is, power in Jesus. We have power in Jesus. And that power to do what? Well, that brings me to the next point. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know what you have in Christ, but you also need to know what you can do through Christ. Now, he gets there in verse 11. Verse 11, by the way, verse 11 is the first verse in the entire passage where he finally gives a command. He's not given any commands yet. He's merely reminded them of their identity in Jesus. If there was a command in verses 1 through 14, it was remember, know who you are in Christ. But he never said it as a command. First command comes in verse 11 about what they can do. God, listen, let me ask you a question. Will God ever command you to do something you can't do? Absolutely not. Watch what he says, verse 11. Likewise, you also, here's the command, here's the imperative. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. In other words, based on everything I've laid out, he says, in verses 1 through 10, I want you to know that you can reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what does he mean by that word reckon? What does reckon mean? Well, in Monroe, Georgia, it means I guess so. Is your daddy home? I reckon. I mean, that ain't what it means in the King Jimmy. What does the word reckon mean? It means to consider, to count, to make up your mind. Some of your versions, you may have an NIV, it says something like, consider yourself dead to sin. Make up your mind you're dead to sin. Reckon is actually a math term. It's an accounting word. It comes from accounting. It means to make it right in the ledger. See that it lines up. I love the fact that he chose an accounting term, a math term. Why? Because 2 plus 2 equals 4. By the way, you may not believe 2 plus 2 equals 4. It still equals 4. You may say 2 plus 2 equals 5. You're wrong. Math don't lie. And listen, math is true in Georgia, and it's just as true in Beijing, China. Am I right? It doesn't matter whether you're 52 or whether you're 12. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Amen. So he chose a world of math and accounting to make his point. You've got to reckon it to be true. In other words, embrace it as true. It's true outside you. It's true for you. It's true in front of you. It's true in spite of you. It's true. Reckon it to be true. Decide you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love it. I love it. Reckon yourself to be what to sin? Dead. What does dead mean? Sick? Asleep? Mildly numb? Under anesthesia? That's not what it meant. Right, dead. You know what dead means? Here's what dead means. Walk into a local funeral home with a funeral going on. Stand in the middle of that crowded room. Do this. To the top of your lungs, just stand there and go, fire! 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 That place will clear out in about 5 seconds. But there's one brother that ain't gonna move. Am I right? There's one guy that ain't moving. Why? Because he's... Oh, yeah. Listen, here's what God's saying to you and me. He's saying, listen, the same response that a born-again child of God ought to have to sin looks like this. The same response that a dead man has to fire, fire, fire. Listen, we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I love what he says. You know, there's a choice we can make. See, you can reckon yourself. You can decide you're dead to sin. See, I can preach it to you. Steve can preach it to you, but we can't believe it for you. Isn't that true? It might be true, and it might be taught and preached, but you got to believe it in order for it to work in your life. Reckon it to be true. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old self. What does that mean? I can choose to put off the old self or not on a daily basis. There's another one. Clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can clothe myself in the Lord Jesus, or I can choose to clothe myself in something else. Verse 12. Go to chapter 6, our passage, verse 12, and look what it says in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Therefore, do not let. Do you hear the power in that verse? You can decide not to let sin reign. That's what he said. Therefore, do not let sin reign. You know why? Because God killed the old self. You say, well, man, it sure feels like it ain't dead yet. It sure feels like it's very much alive to me. Every time I lose my temper, every time I lust after something, every time I lie to protect myself, I mean, there's so much going on all the time. It feels like the old self's right there. Very much alive. No, our problem is we keep letting the devil convince us what's dead ain't. So what do you mean? Heard about this guy one time, this man, he and his wife, they'd been married like 60 years. And she died, and they had this little funeral. A little church about like this, and they, you know, they were going to do the funeral, and you've been to funerals like this, and you know, she's in the casket, and they sing some songs, and the pastor delivers a message. There's a little bit of a eulogy, and now it's time to go to the graveside. So the pallbearers get the casket, and they march down the aisle, down the front steps, and then they get out on the road, the little winding road out to the graveside with the somber husband walking behind, and they got about halfway down that little dirt road on the way to the graveside, and one of those pallbearers accidentally tripped on a rock. Now, they didn't drop the casket, but they shook it real good, and when they did, it revived the lady. I guess she wasn't as dead as they thought. Anyway, she was revived, and she lived three more years. Yeah, three more years, and then she died again. They'd been married 63 years, minus a couple days, and now she's died, and now so they have a little funeral, similar little funeral, and that. Same little church, had the same pallbearers and the same singers and pastor. He even gave the same message and heard the same eulogy as they had three. She was in the same casket, saved money. And so now it's time for the pallbearers to get the body. And so they come down, they get the casket, and they walk down that same aisle in that church, and that little husband gets up and starts walking behind, and they go down the same steps, and they get out on the same winding road, and they get about halfway down that same road where that brother had tripped over that rock 3 years earlier, and that husband was overheard to whisper, "Hey, man, watch out for that rock." In other words, if it's dead, leave it dead. Can I get an amen? Hey, listen. Here's the truth. It's not that the old self's not dead. It's just that we keep taking the wrong roads and tripping over the same rocks. See, a lot of our issues would be solved by us just taking a different road. Getting away from the rocks that we know appeals to our flesh and trips us up. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Was Jesus teaching bodily mutilation? No, Jesus is saying, look, it's better to go into heaven maimed than go into hell with your whole body intact. If there's something dragging you away from Jesus, dragging you away from holiness, it's better to do it no matter how inconvenient it is, like losing a hand or an eyeball. Man. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, you can reckon yourself dead to sin. You can take a different road. You can avoid the same old rocks. You can live a holy life as a saint unto God. You can. You know what, folks? We ought to finish revival and go live for Jesus because we can. But that's not how we talk. And I'm guilty. That's not how we preach. So what do you mean, Scott? Well, we say you ought to go live for Jesus because you should. Most of our preaching is about should-do Christianity. Most of our Bible lessons are about should do Christianity, Sunday school, should do Christianity. Well, we should tithe, we should. And listen how we talk. Listen to what we talk about, like, well, I guess I should go to church today. Well, I guess I should go to revival on Tuesday night. Well, I guess I should tithe. Well, I guess I should tell my waitress about Jesus or leave a trash. Well, I guess I should be nicer to my wife. Amen. Should. I'm telling you, listen to me. I don't want to live a should-do Christianity. I believe the Bible's teaching us that we live in a can-do Christianity. There's a big difference between should-do. How about this? Not because I should tithe, I can tithe. Not because I should be nicer to my family, I can be a blessing to my family and my home. Not I should tell somebody about Jesus, but I get to. Not I got to, I get to. Amen. By grace, by His power in my life. Listen, there's a big difference between should-do Christianity and can-do Christianity. And here's the difference. Should-do is law. Can-do is grace. Matter of fact, look at verse 14. See if you see it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? He's almost said what I said. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under should do, you're under can do. You're not under law, you're under grace. The Word of God says that the law is the power of sin. That's on a poster in hell. Satan says, give them more law and there'll be more sin. Do you understand? Do you understand that the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I've kept the whole law. What can I do to get into heaven? I'm a law keeper, man. I got it going on. And Jesus said, sell all you got and give it to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful. Jesus gave him more law than he could actually live. Am I right? Next chapter, here he goes to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a traitor. Zacchaeus was a thief. Zacchaeus was an extortioner. Zacchaeus was a Jew who had turned his back on his own country to work for Rome to tax him. Everybody hated tax collectors, but he got word of Jesus. Jesus saw him in the tree, says, hey, I'm going to your house today. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and listen to me, he only showed him love. He only showed him grace. Not one law was given, but what did Zacchaeus stand up and say? I'm going to make everything I did wrong right. I'm going to give to people I stole from. I'm going to go back and... Didn't he say that? All he knew was grace, and not one law was given, yet he went away, not sorrowful like the rich young ruler. He went away a man excited to do exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. Amen. I'm telling you, the law is the power of sin. That's what the Word of God says. He says, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I believe the goodness of God brings us to repentance, just like the Bible says. Amen. Amen. So what does that mean? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not I should, I can. So I can go out of here tonight and I can say, hey, I'm going to go live for Jesus, not because I got to, because I get to. Not because I should, but because I can. I can be an overcomer in Christ. I can say no to temptation. I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can minister and give and sacrifice knowing that God is my supply. I can, not I should, I can. I don't want to trade sinful bondage for religious bondage, do you? I want to be free across the board. And I'm telling you, we can do this through Christ. Reckon yourself dead to sin. So Paul said this, you want to break those cycles of defeat? Number one, know who you are in Christ. Know what you have in Christ. Know what you can do through Christ. Daily reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, you got to know how to do it. Oh, I went too far, Tom. Back me up there. There we go. Or at the beginning, I'll start preaching the whole thing all over again. Hit that last slide for me, Tom, if you don't mind. Y'all give Tom a hand tonight. He's helped me so much. There you go. Know how to do it. Now watch verse 13. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Watch it again. Watch it again carefully. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do not present your members. Now, what does he mean by members? Anybody know? He's talking about church members? What is he talking about? The body parts. It's real basic, isn't it? Members is exactly that. He says, hey, don't present your members. Okay, everybody watch this. Watch me. Y'all looking? Here he is. Here's what he's saying. So practical. Do not present your members. As instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Watch this. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Right? He's saying don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members as instruments of righteousness. Are y'all following me? Y'all with me so far? Don't do this. Do this. Same author, different book. Same author, different book. He talked about flesh and he talked about spirit. Because on this side of being saved, we still have flesh and spirit, and they war against each other. Am I right? Is that not our experience? And so this pulling this way. And so here's the problem. Here's what we think. We think. Here's how you stop doing this. Here's how you stop doing this. It's by focusing on stopping doing this. Wrong. You know the worst way to quit smoking? Let's just say you smoke. I'm using that because most of you don't. And it's just an obvious example of being addicted to a substance that's controlling you in your choices. And so let's say you quit. You're like, I don't want to be chained up to that anymore. So here's the worst way to stop smoking. Get out of bed tomorrow and say, I'm not going to smoke. 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 I'm not. Listen, by the time you go to bed tonight, you done smoked 5 packs and ate 3. Because all you thought about today was what? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen. Scientists tell us, psychologists tell us that the brain doesn't even understand negative. It doesn't understand a negative. It can't do negative. You say, what do you mean? Watch, I'll give you $1,000. I'm sorry, pastor will give you $1,000 if you can follow the next command. It's real simple. It's a mental exercise. If you can follow it, you get $1,000. Here it is. Do not picture a chicken. Okay, how many of you saw it? You saw it, didn't you? You saw it one of two ways. It's a little white bird, a little red thing on top, or it's fried in a pan. Amen. Chicken. I can say, don't think of, and you're going to do it. Listen, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the worst thing is, I'm going to stop doing this. And most revivals and most altar calls end with, I'm going to stop this and stop that and stop this and start this and start this and stop that and stop that. And we wonder why we don't do it 2 weeks past the time. And here's what Paul said in Galatians. When he wanted us to get out of walking in the flesh, he did not say, stop walking in the flesh. Why? Because we can't. Here's what he did say. He didn't say, stop walking in the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down tonight? Listen, in other words, the way you stop this is not by focusing on stopping this. The way you stop this is by starting this. Amen. Dwight L. Moody walked into the pulpit one time. He put a glass on the pulpit, had nothing in it. Empty drinking glass. He said, simple question. He said to the congregation, how do I get the air out of this glass? Nobody had an answer. I mean, he can't pour it out. Upside down glass is full of air, just as much as a right side up glass. How do I get the air out of the glass? They're trying to figure out the answer to a seemingly simple question. While they're stewing on it, he reaches under the pulpit and he pulls out a pitcher of water. What's the point? The point is, you don't get the air out of the glass by focusing on getting the air out of the glass. The way you get the air out of the glass is by focusing on pouring in something else. Because the something else that you pour in automatically displaces what was already in that glass. Here's the bottom line. Hands that are so full of the Spirit of God don't have time to be full of the devil. Can I get a witness? Feet that are taking you where God wants you to go don't have time or energy to take you where the devil wants you to go. Tongues that are so busy blessing people and encouraging people and sharing Jesus don't have time to backbite, gossip, and criticize. Amen. 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 Present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know when some of us are going to finally have revival and quit just singing about it and talking about it and praying for it? When we're going to have, it's when we come to God, practical as this, simple as this, and say, Lord, here you go, here you go, here you go. Here are my members. These are not my hands, these are your hands. Do only with these hands what you want these hands to do. Lord, here are my feet. These are not my feet, these are your feet. You bought these feet, you paid the price. I'm not my own. Take these feet only where these feet ought to go. Lord, this is not my tongue. I act like it's my tongue. It's not my tongue. I can't say with it what I just want to say on any given day. Lord, I want this tongue to wag the way you want it to wag. I want it to say what you want it to say. I want it to produce what you want it to produce. Lord, these eyes, these ears, and go down the list, every member presented to God as an instrument of righteousness. I'd like to get so full of Jesus, there ain't no room for nothing else. Amen. Amen. What would happen in Gratis and Monroe and Loganville and Athens? What would happen if this many people got so full of Jesus, there's no room for anything else? What would happen in your marriage? What would happen in your workplace? What would happen in your school? What would happen in your neighborhood if we got so full of Jesus, there's no room for anything else? Amen. That's God's vision for us. And he's waiting on our yes. Stephanie's going to come. We're going to bow. Let's bow our heads all over. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking in victory or are you walking in defeat? Are you walking like the overcomer God says you are? Or is the last few days littered with regret and wasted choices that benefit the devil more than God? Maybe tonight It's just as simple as this. It's not that you're some wicked, doggone, ready to get cast out. Maybe it's just this. You're a Christian who's been trying really hard only to find out that trying really hard doesn't work. Trying harder to read your Bible more. Trying harder to be a better Christian. Trying harder. When God said, I don't want you trying harder, I want you resting. You know what the Bible says? Strive to enter his rest. That's believing in the grace you've received. Just like Zacchaeus learned, hey, it ain't about, it's not about the law. It's not about trying harder and checking more boxes. It's about falling in love with Jesus and letting his grace do in you what the law cannot. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Under grace. Maybe tonight some shift needs to happen where you say, Lord, I've been law-minded. Now I want to be grace-minded. Yes, I want to please you. Yes, I want to do right. Yes, I want to live holy. But I realize it's only going to be by grace, not by trying harder. Lord, I just want to be who you say I am. I don't want to keep trying to become the Christian that you said in Christ I already am. I just want to accept who you say I am and live like it's true. He said you're a saint. He said you're more than a conqueror. He said you're an overcomer. Question is, will you believe it? Will you believe it? You can be the richest man in the world and not believe it. You'll never spend a dime. Will you believe God? Will you believe God? In a moment, we're going to open the altar. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. Maybe you're watching online, and there's never been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you come to Brother Steve or me and say, hey, I want to make sure before I leave I'm saved. I want to make sure that I belong to Christ and that there's a place in heaven for me. For the rest of us that already know Christ, then the altar is going to be open. You come as God leads. Whatever God is saying to your heart tonight, embrace it and ask God to engrave it permanently so these become first thoughts in your mind as you go out into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for these people called by your name. Thank you for the gospel, the grace that's so real and alive. And I pray that, Lord, we would live as if it's true because it is. Lord, work in us. May the devil be horrified. May God be glorified in this altar call time. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stephanie, lead us. And as she does, the altar's open. You come. Whatever God's saying to your heart, whatever you need to pray about and lay on the altar, you do that. Maybe it's just about, hey, I want to be can do, not should do. Whatever it is, you come. Me not, O gentle Savior. Altar's open. Hear my humble cry. He's not going to pass you by tonight. On others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior. Hear our cry tonight. A cry for victory. A cry for help. A cry to overcome. Humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. At thy throne of mercy, yes, yes. Help my unbelief. Savior, Savior. Savior. Savior.